words from Ezekiel can be found on page 906, if you want to follow along in the Bible. And Acts 2 can be found on page 1140. This is from Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling noise, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And then to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Word of God.
Over the last while, here at Bethel, we've been reading some Old Testament passages, studying the teaching of some of the Old Testament prophets, particularly Amos, as we've been seeing what justice means according to the word of the Lord as revealed in Amos. We've been learning about the prophets, some of their struggles and their ministry, and we've seen that the ministry of the prophets was never an easy one. Well, today we've read from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a man called to be a servant and spokesman of God in an exceedingly difficult time. The people of Judah, the people of the southern part of Israel, had suffered the consequences of their rebellion against God, their spiritual apostasy, their covenant unfaithfulness. They wouldn't turn back to God. They wouldn't obey Him. They wouldn't live as His people. So the Babylonians came, and they were defeated. Their city was destroyed. Jerusalem was knocked down. The temple of God was destroyed. The holy artifacts were carted off into a pagan land. Thousands of people, thousands of Jews were killed, and most of the rest were dragged off to Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel was one of them. Ezekiel experienced the defeat. He experienced the horror of being on the losing end of a conflict like that, and he experienced the exile, being taken far from home into this strange land. And when you read the prophecy of Ezekiel, and it is a very interesting part of the Bible, I'm actually kind of surprised that we don't read it more. When I was reading it in preparation for this message, I thought, this book is so full of powerful images and a powerful message for the people. Why don't we read this more? Well, I guess that's on me in part. Probably it's on all of us to be the readers of the Word that have that kind of familiarity with it. Earlier in the book of Ezekiel, there was this vision that he had, which was just heartbreaking. He saw a vision of Jerusalem and the temple. And he saw the presence of God literally rise up out of the temple and depart, to leave. God left his temple. God left his land. God left his people because of their sin, because of their brokenness, and therefore the Babylonians could have their way with the Israelites, with the Jews. In the pre-confession classes that I've been conducting this spring, we've talked about what God could have done. That when sin came into the world, what were God's options? And we talked about, we said, well, you know, he could have just wiped it all out. He says, I made this beautiful world, this perfect creation, and people utterly messed it up by rebelling against me, by accepting sin, by bringing sin into this world with all of its destructive and corrosive effects. So I'm just going to wipe it out. And maybe I'll start over. Maybe I'm not even going to bother. Maybe I'll just be content to be God in my Trinitarian community and be at peace. But God didn't do that. God, we see, we know by studying the Word, that God doesn't give up on his creation. And God doesn't give up on his people. He found a way, didn't he? And that is the story of the gospel. That's the story of Scripture. That's the story of our faith. That God found a way to take we who deserve death and bring us to life. People who had no hope receive it. In Babylon, Ezekiel and the Jewish exiled had a memory and an experience of defeat and death and destruction. And it was in that context that the vision of chapter 37 came to Ezekiel. He was taken by the Spirit of God into a valley, long and broad, a great valley, and that valley was filled with bones. Maybe, can you put this, the next slide up, please? Scattered bones, human bones. For as far as the eye could see, the valley was filled with them. They were evidence of an ancient catastrophe, a defeat that was unimaginable. a catastrophe of, well, biblical proportions. And standing before this tremendously upsetting scene, God says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And the answer, of course, is no. That they are beyond the point of resuscitation. That these bones, that no medicine, no physiotherapy, no surgical intervention is going to do anything for these bones. When people are reduced to bones, you're pretty sure they're dead. And when God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, the answer is no, they can't. And when Ezekiel says, "Only you know, sovereign Lord," really, he's being polite. Because what do you say to God? You say, "Well, I guess if you wanted to," but no, they can't. No one would go up to a heap of these old bones and give them a shake and say, "Enough of this laying around, you lazy bones. Get up." It's ridiculous. Carrying on the absurdity of this passage, God says to Ezekiel, "Okay, preacher man, I want you to start your preaching. I want you to speak to these bones. I want you to prophesy to them. I want you to tell them. Tell them that the end has not come. Tell them that the word of your death has been greatly exaggerated. Because say to these bones, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to rebuild you. And I'm going to fill you. And you will know that I am the Lord." So, Ezekiel preaches. He preaches to those bones. And as he preaches and as he speaks this word of the Lord to these dried old cracked bones, there was suddenly a rattling sound. And bones moved. Wrist bones found phalanges and radius and ulna. Vertebrae started to link themselves together. Ribs came into their alignment. Stomachs and kidneys and livers appeared. Muscle grew, and skin covered them all. Out of these jumbled old bones, there was a change. Instead of being filled with a chaos of bones, suddenly the valley was filled with corpses. People in all their fleshly glory, except, of course, that they were still dead. It was a battlefield filled with the fallen soldiers. And the best thing to do now is call the funeral home. Say, "There's a whole bunch of customers here waiting for your service. They need all the things that you do to make them look nice in a coffin." But God wasn't done. God said to Ezekiel, "Keep on preaching. Keep on speaking. Keep on bringing the word. And now summon the wind. Preach to the wind. Call them to come so that they would breathe deeply into this decimated army. Return them to life and to the service of God." And Ezekiel preached. And there was the sound of a mighty wind. And that wind whirled among the corpses. And that wind entered their lungs. And life returned. The fallen stood and assumed their places. And they were once again an army ready for service. Now this powerful vision, this startling picture, is given to Israel in the context of a broken people, a defeated people, a despairing people. People who said, "We are nothing but a bunch of old bones. Everything we have has been stripped away. Our world has collapsed around us. We have no home. We have no future. We have no hope." And it was true. A people like them, having forsaken their God the way they did, having experienced the righteous judgment of God as they did, having brought on themselves the destruction that they experienced, where is hope when you have done all that? Their sin, their rebellion, their unfaithfulness was cause, and their circumstance was the consequences of what they have done. But the story of Ezekiel is that God is faithful beyond his people's unfaithfulness. That the message is God is hope beyond every conclusion of hopelessness. That God is acceptance beyond his people's rejection. That he is life beyond the death that confronts us. Out of death has come life. Why? Because God remembers and God is gracious. Centuries later, there were about 120 people in Jerusalem. People who had loved Jesus, people who had seen him in his resurrection glory, but also had witnessed his departure from them into heaven. And they didn't know what to think. They'd been on a spiritual and emotional roller coaster for a long time now. They met Jesus. They were introduced to him, and he said, "Come, follow me. You'll be my disciples." And they said, "All right." And they did, and they saw the miracles. They saw the power of Jesus. They saw the love that he gave. And they said, "This is my not only my friend, this is my master, this is my teacher, and how wonderful it is for me to walk with Jesus. Hooray!" And he's arrested. He's humiliated. He's tortured. He's killed. Oh no. What happened? From the heights of being with Jesus, now suddenly you're seeing his humiliation, his destruction. Oh man. But then he rises from the dead. And he's with them again. And for all these 40 days, he's with them, he's teaching them, he's loving them, he's things are back to normal. All right, we're back with Jesus. Hooray! And then he's gone. He ascends to heaven. And we had this service last Sunday where we talked about what it meant that Jesus ascended to heaven, and that's actually a good thing. But for these disciples, I would say that they didn't experience that as necessarily a good thing. They experienced it as a loss. Our friend, our master, our teacher, well, he's gone. He left us. Oh no. And I think it's fair to say, and safe to say, and even right to say, that those 120 disciples were a demoralized group. They're feeling like a bunch of dry bones. Now, while Jesus was with them, they weren't exactly star pupils. They were, "O ye of little faith" people way too often. They were cowardly. They were unfaithful to Jesus. They betrayed Jesus. We know these stories. But how do you think they're going to do now that Jesus is gone? When Jesus was with them, they were so often a bunch of knuckleheads. And now Jesus is gone. You say, oh, now what? Now he's gone for good. He's gone to heaven. He isn't just like gone on vacation. He's gone to heaven. What would you expect from a crew like that? Well, if you're smart, you wouldn't expect too much. You say, yeah, look at the history, look at their track record. No, they're a pretty mediocre bunch. I don't know why Jesus didn't pick a couple of really good Pharisees or people that were really knowledgeable, really had a great education, or people that had status in the community to lead this new movement that would be the church. Instead, he got people that had kind of checkered past and people that were low on the social totem pole. Well, they knew all that. And to this dusty group of disappointed and wounded and unlikely disciples, the wind blew. They were in that place, and the Spirit of God fell upon them, whistled around them and in them and through them and filled them. The life-giving, the life-transforming, empowering, undeniable, irresistible Spirit found them in their long and wide valley of despair and performed the miracle that only God can do. He raised the dead. In their dusty bones, he brought them back to life as only God can do. And because the Spirit of God came and filled them, they were refreshed and enabled to speak truth to power. They were enabled to break down the strongholds that were keeping people in spiritual captivity. They were able to lay the foundation of the church of Jesus and to call many into a living faith with him. Those old bones accomplished a lot by the grace of God. The story of Pentecost is the story of reanimation. It's the tale of spiritual resurrection. Ezekiel is the story of dry bones being reconstituted and filled with the Spirit. The story of the disciples in Acts chapter 2 is the story of disciples rising from the death of spiritual despair to Spirit-fueled power that allowed for the growth of the church. The story is the story of you and the story of me, the story of the church, because the Spirit who dwells within us and around us is that same Spirit. Where are we? Where are you? What are we? And what are you? Are you a bag of dry old bones? Are you a Spirit-filled living person? It strikes me that on this side of eternity, we waver between being the invigorated living army of God in Christ and being a pile of bones in a wide and long dusty valley of defeat. The heights of spiritual certainty and commitment are contrasted by the depths of spiritual confusion and apathy. And we find ourselves at times in both places. Those dry bones take different forms. Isn't it true that at times our hearts grow cold? We find ourselves withdrawing from fellowship with God. We refuse to forgive and we nurse resentments, trapped in our pain, in our guilt, and in our grief. Relationships go sour and we want to walk away from everything. Tragedy strikes and we experience great and terrible loss and we say, why bother? Health leaves us. We can't imagine a future of happiness anymore and we feel ourselves becoming dry. Dry bones. Jumbled and lifeless. With the people of Judah, we say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. But we need to remember this, which is also the word of the Lord. Our God specializes in hope. He doesn't forget and He finds a way. We know by reading the rest of the story that the people of Judah did not stay in Babylon forever. After 70 years, they were able to return to the promised land and rebuild their lives and rebuild their homes. That God did not forget that they were to continue in the unfolding redemption plan. Those old bones of the Jews, they lived. God found a way. He found a way for the 120 disciples on that first Pentecost Sunday. They stood up from the seats of despair and filled with the Spirit. They preached and they testified. They showed the signs of God's grace and in the power of the Spirit by the grace of God. The church was founded, and on the confession of those apostles and those disciples, we know that we have continued to build on that sure foundation. Those old bones, they live. He found a way for people facing the challenges of their day to plant churches, to teach the faith, to bring the gospel to places far and near. We read a lot about that in the book of Acts and in the documents of church history. We know that he found a way for a little denomination that came to be known as the Christian Reformed Church to stand among the family of Christian churches. He found a way for a little community that began to call itself Bethel Christian Reformed Church 50 years ago. And to carry forth from that day until this one. And we say, those old bones, they live. And we say together, our old bones, they live by the grace of God. We do not need to be, and we should not be, and we should not fall into the laziness, the spiritual laziness of being a community of spiritually scattered skeletons. Because that is not what we are called to be. We are not called to be dusty and dry and forlorn. The healing power of the Holy Spirit has been poured onto the church. The healing power of the Holy Spirit is available to us. That divine wind can restore our dried out old hearts. The divine wind can move us to a place of reconciliation. That great Spirit can bring us enthusiasm for His cause so that we might build the kingdom of God even in this place where we have been planted. The Holy Spirit was seen in the prophecy of Ezekiel, a powerful, wonderful image. The Holy Spirit came on that Pentecost Sunday and was seen in the fire and heard in the wind, but seen even more in the impact that it had on the people who were filled. And the Holy Spirit comes here. The Holy Spirit fills us. Why do we believe? Why do we have a sense of mission? Why are we committed to the call that God has given? Why do we say this church will continue and will be a blessing in this community? Only because the Spirit is whistling through this place. O Lord, revive us, restore us, and use us. Yes, these bones can live. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you for taking us when we are at our worst, when we're at our lowest, when we're at our weakest, and filling us and giving us courage, giving us faith, giving us hope, giving us energy, giving us a mission and a calling. Oh Lord, may we resist the temptation to resist you. May we not grieve you by failing to accept all the gifts that you give. And may your kingdom be revealed among us and through us as we stand as an army of yours ready to do battle to bring blessing. We pray that we always know that you are here. And may we always give you glory. And thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.